So there's going to be a lot of things to walk out of here with today and say, nope, not interested, no thank you. So all that rebellious spirit, you all just get ready this morning to pray for forgiveness. I'm really glad we're not doing communion today after service. That'd lead us all into an awkward position, right? Proverbs and parenting, the wisdom of parenting in Proverbs. When you go through, there's just certain themes in Proverbs, and we've talked about these now for, I think, January. We started in January. We've mixed in some other things throughout the weeks, especially with Easter and Palm Sunday, and coming a couple weeks ago and talking about the Jesus that is coming, the one you and I are longing for, the one the world is longing for, the one that we hope when we see him, we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So we've gone through a lot of different things. But in Proverbs, we've covered these topics so far. Wisdom, the concept of wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why do you and I live in a world where knowledge is ever increasing? Like every year, every 11, 12, 13 months, some crazy number, the amount of knowledge in the world doubles. It's kind of wild to think about. This explosion has been happening. There's a dusty old book on your coffee table or in your bookcase, or maybe it sits on your nightstand. It's just maybe not cracked open as much as it should be. You know that book predicts that. Knowledge ever increasing, but no wisdom. That's a wild thing to think about for something that is a couple thousand years old. Okay? And when these prophecies are written, it just constantly blows your mind. But how do you and I live in a world where we can see down in the cell, we can see light years away, and yet we can still say, no, there is no creator? We still don't know the concept of, or we're growing out of the concept of even male and female and gender and all the things that come with it. Like, how can we have all of this knowledge, but yet how we use it and what we're using it for are either wickedness or insanity? Because we've rejected the one of wisdom. We've rejected the one that brings about, and the concept of wisdom is a mixture of the real world, a real direction, a real God, and how those things come together. How do I use the knowledge that I have? How do I use the knowledge that God has given me? What do I do with the knowledge the world wants me to have? How you and I filter all of those things, how we mesh them together and walk forward and lean forward is the concept of wisdom. Solomon prayed for it. Solomon got it. So when you and I read his story, almost the very first thing the king does, remember the story that Solomon shows his wisdom in the next story, right? Two women come in. One infant is left alive. One is dead. Remember that story? It's pretty harsh. Woman's nursing an infant, smothers him, is kind of the idea of the story. Another lady there says, well, swaps. Takes the one that's alive. The two women walk in. Solomon says, well, since we don't know what the story is, let's just cut the baby in half and you can each have half. Like, remember, this is the way the showing Solomon's wisdom, this is the story that Scripture puts next. And so both of them freak out in different directions. One says, that's fine, go ahead. If I can't have him, she can't have him. And the other one says, oh, no, no, no. Don't do it. She can have him. And Solomon follows up with, well, we obviously know which one's the mother. Real world, even in wickedness, wrong, death, all of these things, the real world, it is the real world. But Solomon has knowledge on how to use that. He believes in a God of heaven. He has prayed. He has asked for things. God has supplied. And now he understands how to take the real world, take the knowledge that we have, and use it properly to navigate. That's the expectation. Knowledge, like money and sex, is a tool, is a thing. It can be used for good or it can be used for evil. Wisdom helps us navigate that. We've talked about speech, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. How you speak, all throughout Proverbs. How do you speak to other people? How do you speak to yourself? What do you say to yourself? How do you and I interact with ourself? We talked about marriage and sex. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. In a culture that so desperately needs a renaissance of marriage, commitment, love, intimacy, man, Proverbs has it for you and I. Money. Whoever has a bountiful eye, he will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. What does Proverbs say about money? Be generous. A bountiful eye, a good eye, Jesus talks about that. Right? If you're bountiful, if you're generous, then the rest of you will be just fine. But if you are stingy, if I am stingy, the rest of me will be corrupted too. You have a bountiful eye, you have a good eye, you have a generous eye. What's it say about work? How'd you do with work this week? Did you walk in and give it your all? Say, man, but you don't understand. My place I work stinks. People are horrible. My boss is a jerk. I don't like where I'm at. And then, like, the homeschool mom says, yeah, me too. Right? These bosses, oh, they're so mean. No, what did you do? How did you do with your week? Did you honor God? Did you honor him when everyone was looking? Did you honor him when no one was looking? Were you the best worker there? If you were to leave, would your boss be upset? If you were to leave, would the company be hurt? How about that one? That's a good one to think about. If my presence vacates, is the spot I work better or worse? What should that answer be? If I vacate the place I work, the church I attend, the home I'm in, if I'm not there, is it a stronger place or a weaker place? Christian, your answer should be, it should be a weaker place. Barring the intervention of God and the divine intervention of God to help and to fix and to care for things out of our control, when our presence leaves somewhere for whatever reason, maybe it's vacation, maybe it's a new job, maybe it's a promotion out of one place into another, the spot we leave, it should be weaker. There should be less love, less joy, less peace. Why? Because you and I take it with us when we walked out. That's the kind of testimony we should have. How about justice? Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. And in the middle of all of our cultural insanity, one of the words that's thrown around constantly is justice. And yet if we turn on Scripture, if we turn on God, you will never find justice. All you will find are ways to pit people against each other and harm this one, thinking you're helping this one. And you know, when you and I talk about parenting today in Proverbs, what we're going to see is a lot of these same kinds of things come up. We think we're helping, but we're really hurting. So what's the whole point of Proverbs? What is the whole goal of this book that's been put together, these writings that were put together? Let me read to you from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What's the whole goal of Proverbs? Is to take the simple, the young, the youthful, and give them the information and the help to navigate the rest of life. Solomon wants to give some of what he has been given to others. But I love chapter 1, verse 8. Who's the main recipient? Hear, my son. Hear, my child. Hear the one that I love. Hear the one that might possibly take my place. Like, there is a lot riding on this. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you actually want to be a good parent? A good grandparent? These are very important things that you and I are passing down to those that we were going to eventually have to do what with? Let the arrow go. Right? Like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior, so the children are of one's youth. So you and I are in the middle of this very important thing, and we want to be good at it. As you and I read and apply Proverbs, you know what happens to those that are following after me? Their life gets a little better. At a bare minimum, listen, parents, at a bare minimum, you and I are setting a backdrop for our children to put their life against one day. You say, what do you mean? Well, are they always going to do what you want them to do? That was easy. It was like the teenagers answering Jesus to a question. Like, it's just, boom, no. Are they always going to do what God wants them to do? They're going to grow too, right? They're going to mature. So when they don't do what you're asking them or telling them to do, when they don't do what God is commanding them to do, what are they going to have to lean against other than conviction from the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's going to say, don't do that. No, you're dishonoring God. You're dishonoring yourself. Stop. Run. Repent. Leave. Danger. He's going to do all of these things. The other thing they are going to have that I pray you and I are putting together is they're going to take their life and everything that's going on, and they're going to have to line it up against mine. And you hope that, well, Dad had peace. Mom had peace. They had joy. I remember going through this hard moment, and they had these things that were there. I remember them talking about how God had provided for them, taken care of them, loved them well. What is wrong with me? You see, that's one of the things you and I get to do is your life is being played on display. And your children are watching all of it. And when their life doesn't match, they have to put it against yours. And I hope what they see is the outline of God in our life, the Word of God in our life. And so when something doesn't fit right with them, and they say, what is missing? And they say, Mom and Dad had something different. Mom had something different. Dad had something different. What was it? When I put my life against theirs, what I see is the void of Scripture. I am shaken, worried, fearful, unsteady, double-minded, because what's missing in my life is what they had. Do you understand what I'm saying? So parents, that's the job, that's the obligation, because you and I cannot make the decisions for them. You get a certain amount of time to hold on to them, to cover them, shield them, and guard them. And for years now, especially with the invention of a cell phone, that time has shrunk. And that invasion is ongoing and it's constant. So you and I either have to be more vigilant or we have to be okay with whatever influence comes their way. Now, there are some people you would not let in your home. There are some people you wouldn't let in their bedroom. And yet you and I let multitudes upon multitudes alone with them constantly when we put that thing in their hand. The world has been opened up. So what do you and I have to do? Prepare them. And Proverbs has a pattern, has things to do to help with that. You go through this idea of Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 7. Solomon would say, why am I even writing these things? Why am I even collecting these things? To help the simple, maybe the new Christian, could be 50 years old, doesn't matter, could have lived a lot of life, could be a wonderful person, and yet that person new to the faith is going to be simple. They're going to be ignorant. They need to be educated, discipled, and matured. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's also maintained in the Word for the youthful, the young. And you go throughout Proverbs, and 1 verse 10, my son, 2 verse 1, my son, 3 1, my son, 3 11, my son, 3 21, my son, 4 1, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, 4 10, hear, my son, 4 20, my son, 5 1, my son, 5 7, O sons, 6 1, my son, 6 20, my son, 7 1, my son, 7 24, O sons, 8 32, O sons, 23 19, hear, my son, 23 26, my son, 24 13, my son, 24 21, my son. Proverbs 23, 15, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will too be glad. You get the theme of the book? Passing it down to your children, to your grandchildren. There's power in passing down wisdom. There's power in passing down the wisdom of these Proverbs, the wisdom of parenting. There's power in passing it down. Proverbs 1, verse 8 and 9, if you keep reading, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. He goes on with a warning there, but what is the power of passing it down? There's honor and beauty. There's power and value. The idea of a crown on your head means what? A garland on your head can mean so many different things. But what does it mean? What do you and I come to immediately? Kingship, headship, victory, right? What happens when you win the race? Sometimes the garland comes on. What about a pendant around the neck? What are we doing with that? It's value. It's beauty. When you and I are passing down proverbs and wisdom to our children, we are bestowing on them honor and beauty, power and value. There's a reason why it's so hard to do on repeat. Because it's one of the things that gives the best return. There's a reason why the enemy loves getting in the house and harming this relationship between parents and children. Why? Because if you and I do it right, we bless them, we strengthen them, and for the rest of their life, everywhere they go, they're blessed. And they bring a blessing. Value and honor, power and beauty, we hand to them when we give to them the Word of God. Proverbs 3, 1 and 12 says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." We're not only giving them honor and beauty or power and value, we're giving them time. And I love this one. Quality. So let's say it this way. If you could go back. Now if you're 19, this doesn't really count. But if you're 43 or 53 or 83, if you could go back to 16-year-old you, or you could go back to 18-year-old you, what would you tell them? What would you impress upon them? Listen, friends, do you understand? If you have children or grandchildren, you have that opportunity. You say, man, I would dodge so much. I know. And the goal now is to make sure your kids and your grandkids and the kids of this church and your friend, your children's friends, so make sure they get to dodge some of those potholes. And when you and I are impressing upon those things, listen, we take them very serious. We should take them very serious. Do this. Don't do that. Listen to God. This is what His Word says. This is what His Word means. Don't do this thing. We should take those things very seriously. Why? Because we're giving them time. We're going to bless their time. You're not cursing them by being loving and hard on them and holding them to a high standard. You're giving them time later in life to do other things that they want to do. You're helping them create a value and a blessing everywhere they go because you've warned them against the things that hinder that. You make that decision, you're going to spend years paying for it. Fair enough? How about this one? We're not only giving them time, but we're giving them quality time. How many things have you had to redo in your life? How many times have you had to stop and apologize and suffer and be frustrated? Forgive yourself and be forgiven by someone else. How much time have you spent arguing with yourself as to whether or not you even needed to do that? If you and I teach them to obey the Word of God, you know what we're helping them with? Quality time. Their life gets easier, their life gets better, not because they are perfect, but because they have a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, a church person that loves them, a youth pastor, a youth leader. They have someone in their life that says, hey, if you do this, if you walk this way, there's going to be bad things happen. Do not do it. At all costs, do not do it. Like 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, what should we be talking about them with them about? How about two of the things in Scripture that are really powerful, sex and money? Had those conversations with your kids yet? You pulled out a credit card statement at your house and showed them what it's like to get wrapped up in that? You seen the first one come in their name and thrown it in the garbage or slid it aside? Or did you open it up and show it to them? Let's talk about the power and the value and the good and the bad and the things that come. Why? If not, we're just kicking them out like lambs to the slaughter. You and I can help them dodge. Story say, man, it sounds insane to have a credit card conversation with a 12 or a 13-year-old, but implanting that stuff now will bear fruit later. I hope my children don't make the same mistakes I did. It was years of my life and money and time spent fixing credit issues, money issues, partly because I couldn't say no to myself, partly because I wasn't either working hard enough or my job wasn't good enough or whatever it was, partly with the plan, whatever it was. But I hope I can help them dodge that, not by bailing them out when they make a mistake, but by helping them not make the mistake. You and I are helping them dodge U-turns, and God help us, headaches. Headaches. Friends, if you're not talking to your kids about intimacy, you are setting them up for tremendous failure later. Because I guarantee you, the kids in middle school are talking about it, and the crap they're watching on TikTok and YouTube and Facebook, if they even use that anymore, and Twitter and whatever else, those perverts are talking about it. And you and I just think, well, they're clear, it'll be fine. High school, they're talking about it. College, they're talking about it, right? What kind of headache would we keep our kids from if we taught them to guard their heart and their bodies? If we taught them about love and commitment properly in the way God has called us to it? If we taught them the beauty and the glory of what God has set up, not the demonic counterfeit the world is pitching? How many headaches, hey, how much heartache could we keep them from if you and I taught them the Proverbs? So there's power in passing down these things, not just so you and I can feel blessed or feel like we've done our job, which is a huge part of it, not so that we can just hear well done one day when we stand in front of Jesus and he says, they weren't your kids. Just like they're not your spouse, they were mine. And I gave them to you, not as an owner, but a steward. How'd you do? The Christians, the judgment for us, the tears aren't wiped away yet. There's a time of standing there and grieving, missing. Now is the time to do that grieving so that when we stand in front of him, well done is what is said. There's grace and there's mercy and there's peace and forgiveness right now, but you and I need to get on board. The world is on board. They love having access to your children. They love parenting them. Love it. You and I need to be vigilant, not only on mission for God, but on mission for them and what we can breathe. You know, there's a plan for passing down wisdom too. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is what? Diligent. Why is diligent sometimes a piece of scripture that's brought out for you and I? Because it's easy or because it's hard? Be diligent means, hey, this isn't going to be the greatest road. Get up and do it again. Get up and do it again. Get up and do it again. Do it again. Do not grow weary in doing good things. Be diligent. Show up every day. Be consistent. Right? There's also beautiful reasons if you're writing stuff down. Let me give you four beautiful reasons to pass things down. Number one is connection. When you and I discipline our children, is that because we hate them or because we love them? Now, if we've gotten to the point where we're mad, have we gone too far? Somebody say yes. Now, there are some moments where anger is a proper response. The normal, everyday, around the house kind of thing that blows us up, do you think that's probably one of those on repeat? It's not. Because we've not been diligent, we get to the point where we're going to blow a gasket. Why? Because the little corrections are really hard and they're on repeat. So we just wait and we wait and we wait. And then all of a sudden, we're a week in, we're 10 days in, we're a year in. And that anger now has created something that wasn't biblical, right, or good. And you and I better be very thankful that God doesn't discipline like that. Right? So one of the reasons you and I discipline our children is for connection. It's not because we hate them, it's because we love them. We want to see their future blessed and good. But you and I also want to enjoy our interactions with our kids. One of the guys at work that I work with, of course, that's why he's at work. One of the guys I work with at work said, made the comment about his sons as they grew up. And he was like, man, when it was young, it was really hard. He would probably be a person that would say of himself he was probably too hard on them. But let me tell you what happened. He said, one day they walked in and I realized I had a friend. 18, 19, 20 years old, the door opens up, come home from college, and instead of being a kid to be on, to push, to discipline, they had a friend walk in, a grown man walk in, and you just thought, man, this is really peaceful and nice. Now, this is also the guy that told me, you think you love your kids when they're little, just wait till they can bring you a glass of sweet tea. So, he's very earthy wisdom there, but that was a really good one, man. That hit me hard, like, one day they walk in and they're really not a kid anymore. They're a friend, a confidant, someone you can trust. But it takes the diligent work to get there. It's not out of hatred. It's not out of anger. It's not because you and I want to be tyrants. It's because there's a connection there. How about Proverbs 19:18? Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. There's also reason two, protection. Protection. There is protection in discipline. If I don't discipline my kids within my home and they step outside of my home, do you know who's going to allow them to act like that? Somebody say nobody. Like one day they're going to be 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 looking for a job. The way you and I have let them act in our home, the little tyrants that we have made big tyrants because we wouldn't do the diligent things that stop that, that doesn't fly other places. The first time they get pulled over by a police officer, you know who doesn't deal with that kind of stuff? Cops? Bosses? How about this one? God help them. A spouse. They put on their best behavior long enough to woo somebody into marriage. And then all of a sudden, a couple months in, the honeymoon's over, and the little tyrant that ran your household from the time they were 2 to 16, turning into a big tyrant, turning into getting their way, having somebody else do all the work, not cleaning up after themselves. Now they're 24, 25, 26 and married, and that tyrant comes back out. You've set them up for failure. We have set them up for failure. There's protection. When you and I discipline properly, there is protection. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. You say, man, that's a really harsh statement. In the Old Testament, a child that was mara, a child that was willfully disobedient, turning into a person, an adult that was willfully defiant and disobedient. Do you know what the punishment was? Why does that verse say, don't set your heart on putting them to death? What is the punishment? Death. They will not listen to instruction. They will not bow. They are rebellious, they are wicked, they are mean. Do you know what the punishment is? Say it out loud. That's harsh, isn't it? Why is that? Because that sin is contagious. The sin of rebellion will corrupt a whole society and make it not worth living in. Sound familiar? Talk to a teacher. Talk to a teacher. Ask him how hard the job is right now. Talk to a police officer. Ask him who he deals with every day. You want to know the seeds of that? 2, 3, 4, 5. Mom and dad not present, don't care. Mom and dad that find any way to get out of actually being a parent. And so now they're 15, 16, 17. I've told you before, if you don't discipline a little kid, especially a boy, by the time they are 13, 14, 15, the only thing you have left to do is kick them out or physically fight them. This is how important this is when they're younger. There's nothing left. Protection. You and I discipline out of protection. How about Proverbs 22:15? Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from them. There is correction. You're going the wrong way. We have to correct. If you keep going that way, there's going to be trouble. Your life is going to be messed up. You're going to be a pain and a hurt and a harm to the people around you. So we have to correct. There's correction. How about Proverbs 23:13? And 14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. A lot of comments on how to discipline your children. Okay? So let me give you the down and dirty rule. You have to do whatever changes the behavior. Do you understand? Some children don't need a spanking. A hard word, a bad look, there's correction. Biblically, we long for repentance, but you and I can't make that happen. We cannot make their heart repent. Do you understand? That's God's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. As they mature, we hope that comes. We cannot force that out of them, but you and I can stop the behavior, and the punishment has to stop it. If it takes a spanking with a hard-headed 3 or 4 year old child, that's what needs to be done. And I'm going to tell you, what I'm learning about, let's say, the body, and what I'm learning about the stresses that we push on it and the things that happen in us, sometimes you and I just need something that stops and resets our mind. So we're not beating people trying to hurt them. We're really trying to reset that mind and that heart and stop that behavior and do it out of love and do it out of protection and do it not when we're mad, not when you're angry. If you get there, you've gone too far. You need to stop because you're getting ready to make a mistake. How many of you have ever punished a child and then had to go back later and apologize for how you did it? Why? Well, because when they were irritating me with their bad behavior, I didn't deal with it properly and stop it. I just let it go. Right? And then I was hungry, angry, lonely, tired, excited, or disrespected, and I went ballistic. Fair enough? Anybody want to share that testimony with me? Okay? So, it's out of protection. It stops the behavior. Dads, listen up. Don't let your children disrespect their mama. Don't let it happen. Nothing more than rolling an eye. Don't let it happen. If they'll disrespect their mom, they'll disrespect you in the wrong moment, and you'll end up in a mess. But not only that, they will disrespect the Lord. The concept of authority, we have to make it mean something. It has to mean something because ultimately that is our relationship with God. There's protection here. If they don't respect mom or dad, they will not respect teacher, principal, cop, boss, spouse. Do I need to keep going? Why is it so important when they're young? Because that's when it's easiest. But that's also when it's constant. Quit that. Don't do that. Stop that. Right? Right? Pickleball. That was pickleball. You stop. You do what it takes to stop the behavior. You do what it takes to reset. Listen, I learned a lot about parenting by watching The Dog Whisperer. Ever seen that? When they were little, you know, like when they're little, one of the easiest things you can do is just divert their attention. Whining about something, whatever else. I'm hungry. Right? All those things, like, boop, you know, dog whisperer kind of kicks the dog and he just keeps walking, right? They get fixated, you get them out of that. Sometimes punishment just gets them out of that fixation. It resets what's going on in their mind and in their heart. Because, listen, the chaos that they want to push is not helpful for them either. Do you think a kid does well when they get everything they want? You really think that's helpful for soul? It's not. It's chaos. They need guardrails, and you're a guardrail, and so am I. So there's protection. What else is there? Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. There is connection. What happens when you and I demand respect, when we demand love and care and discipline, there's a good relationship when? Somebody say later. Don't you want to be 50 and enjoy your adult children? Don't you want to be 60 and 70 and enjoy your adult children as they build their life and put it together and you and I get to be a part of that? Don't you want that? Don't you want the opportunity to spoil your grandchildren? What's the saying? Raise your children, spoil your grandchildren. Spoil your children. Listen, friends, don't you want that? You say, man, I love them. I would give my life for them. I would do anything for them. Okay, how about discipline them? And can you do it on repeat? Because that's the hard one. Once in a while is easy. Them kids that are easy. No. Yes. And we're done. Right? No. 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 Sit. Stay. Right? It gets harder. But the payoff is 18, 19, 20, especially with young men. They walk in respectful, helpful. They walk in lifting burdens instead of placing them. Ooh, that's a good one, wasn't it? You want to write that down? They walk in lifting burdens instead of placing them. And where does that start? When they're six and they can't clean up after themselves. That's when it starts. When they're three and throwing a fit. That's when it starts. Not when they're 15, 16, 17, 18. There's connection here in good discipline. Proverbs 29, 15 and 17, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. There's completion. We take immature people and discipline. Maturity is what brings about completion. We've taken this wonderful, amazing child, and through discipline and maturity and connection, we've sent out an adult. Someone that's ready to love a spouse. Someone that's ready to have a job. Someone that's ready to take on the burdens of others. Someone that is ready. Instead of someone that just changes location and takes with them all the chaos, nastiness, and everything else. And then when they land in the real world, do you think they're miserable or they're whole and healthy? Because guess what? Ain't nobody else catering to their needs or letting them get away with what mom and dad did for years. And listen, friends, if you are in a split household for any reason, and there's mom on one side, dad on the other, you have to be very careful how you navigate that. You have to be even more diligent and loving and kind. And one day, I promise, the payoff will be they will choose you. When they're little, they can manipulate. They'll go where it's easier. They'll go where they think they get their way. And then one day, praying for them, loving on them, disciplining them, taking care of them, doing all the things you're supposed to do as a parent, it will pay off. But it is hell getting there. And you have to deal with the nastiness of a teenager, a preteen, the manipulation of the flesh, the devil. You got to deal with it all to get there. And you have to lay that burden at the cross every day. Jesus, I love you and I need you. I'm in a bad situation. I need some help. Can you help my children? Can you love them? Some of you are in positions where the only thing you can pray for when they're not with you is protection. That's what you're doing. And that is a horrible place to be, but there is grace there and there is mercy there. And one day, I promise you, if you will love them right, if you will love them right, they'll choose you. They'll want to be under your protection, your guarding, your love, and your care. Discipline does this, not giving them what they want, not letting them get by with things that are going to curse them later. Discipline does all of these things. You and I love and we discipline like God does. Proverbs 30:17 says, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. How about that warning? Sounds very Old Testament-y, don't it? You and I are watching it every day in the streets of some big cities. We're watching it every day in our country, especially in larger cities where the population is more and it's crumbling and it's broken, and on Monday morning they send out a death count for the weekend. This stuff is not far off. Don't mock God's word by saying it doesn't apply, because the language is their eyes will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Because guess what? We in America in 2024 are putting them in the ground every day. Every day. What is wrong with our country? The breakdown of the family is the start. You could go back and diagnose it from mental health issues to poverty to prison. You can diagnose every piece of that with the breakdown of the family. Every piece of it. We need to be vigilant, friends. There is protection
in the way God has commanded we love and care for those around us. And finally, there's purpose. There's purpose for passing down this wisdom. There's purpose for parenting properly. Proverbs 10:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is sorrow to his mother. You and I cannot force them to become Christian. We cannot force them to do biblical things. We cannot force them to repent. We cannot force them to ask God for forgiveness and to become a child of God. We cannot force any of those things. But you and I can make it much, much harder for them to turn from those things. Do you understand that? We can make it much, much harder for them to make bad decisions and do so with a clean conscience or a clear conscience, or to do so with the idea that this worked for my parents. Nope. You and I can make it much harder for them to be unchristian. That's what you and I are called to do. Proverbs 17:6, the purpose of passing down wisdom to grandchildren are a crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. I want to be a righteous man. I want to walk in integrity, but I want my children to surpass it, so my grandchildren also get to share in this blessing. If I rear children that go out into this world and are righteous and walk in integrity and hang on to the Lord and their family, I am setting my grandchildren up for a blessing and success. The best way for me to do that is to believe God's promises and to do these things in a godly manner. Even when it says to be diligent, especially when it says to be diligent. How about Proverbs 22:6? Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Man, there is so much in that verse. Whew. Like, Proverbs are very general, right? This isn't always what is going to happen. But it should grieve their spirit. When you and I have done what we are supposed to do and our children go wayward, it should grieve their spirit. And when they look back and they see us, or when they interact with us, there should be a peace that draws them in. And listen, friends, anybody, kids, parents, whatever, anybody not living in accordance with the Word of God, there will always be friction there. You and I are not required to remove that friction. Because to remove the friction, we have to change the Word of God. Some of the kids that we're going to let go are going to turn into adults, and they're going to do things that aren't biblical. When they see us, when they interact with us, there will be love and joy and peace there, but there will also be this piece of friction. And we have to be willing to deal with that. You and I cannot bend so the friction goes. Jesus said, "You think I've come to bring peace? I've come to bring a sword. I'm going to separate father and son, mother and daughter." What do you think that sword is right now? It's truth. It's not a physical sword. We're not running around crusading or jihading. It's truth. So when they come in and they're living something that's a lie, and you look and say, "I will never agree with that." Well, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be friction. I love you too much to be okay with that. Train them up. Be diligent. And when they are old, when they are older, when they are adults, let them look back and see what they're missing. The Lord is good. He's given grace for you and I to parent properly. We need to be consistent. We need to be diligent. We need to do it with the right reasons. Because we want to be connected. Because we want to protect. Because we want to correct bad behavior. Because we want to be a blessing. Those things need to be ever in the front of our mind, that we may not sin against God and sin against them by provoking them to anger. But guess what? That's going to take doing all the little stuff on repeat. Explaining repentance, explaining forgiveness, going into conversations that we just, for some reason, hope they eventually understand. That's not how it works. We have to walk them into it. Why does the Word of God say this thing? Why is the Lord blessing these paths and cursing these? What is going on? We need to walk through them with that stuff. That's one of the rods that beats out that foolishness that's bound up in their heart. You and I are a piece of that process. A huge piece. Stewarding those wonderful human beings that God is going to grow, that God is going to use, and you and I are a part of that. And you know, every day you just, as a parent, you just kind of wake up and you're just thankful. Thankful, Lord, for doing life with these people. Thankful that you've given them to me to love and to care for. And some days are super hard and some days are super easy, but that thankfulness never wavers. So help us, Lord, to do it right. Help us to be consistent with our discipline, to love and to care. And some of you young ones, you're spacing out right now thinking, this guy's insane. About 10 years from now, you're going to be married and having kids, and this this concept in Scripture is going to get way more important. Right now, some of you young ones need to remember your parents love you, and all the people around you, nobody excluding the God of the universe, has your best interest at heart more than your parents. Nobody. Your friends that don't know nothing from nothing. Man, there's a lot of sayings right after that you can't say from the pulpit, but your friends that don't know nothing from nothing, right? They do not have your best interest at heart. The concept of somebody in college having you, it's not there. Older brother, older sister, they do not. Mom and dad have your best interest at heart. So when they're pushing, prying, prodding you to do certain things, be a certain way, do something of value, they're doing so because they're looking ahead. They want you to be a blessing. They want you to be someone that is ready for life, wise, shrewd, loving, committed. Would you stand with me this morning as they come to play? Parents, I'm begging you. We need a renaissance of good parenting. We need wisdom and how to do so. So many times, listen, I do not take lightly the idea that we're not all, not everybody here has a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old. Some of us are already with teenagers. Some of us would look back and say, man, I missed on this, I missed on that, I should have done this different. And I am begging you right now, parent, have your time with the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And then let me tell you something. There's grace, there's mercy, there's peace, and there's joy for the days ahead. And whatever, however your life has played out, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. And you and I can say, we made a million mistakes up to the point we got saved, and now I feel like I'm dealing with the consequences of all of them. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. So friends, listen, today and tomorrow, there's hope, there's peace, there's strength. There is a will of God to bless you and to take care of your children. We live in a world where foster care is a real thing. Adoption is a real thing. And yet God's hand is on all of that stuff. He is touching, pursuing, loving, caring, fixing, healing through all of our messes. Do not get down. For whatever reason in your life, it doesn't look as biblical as it ought. Do not get down. Lean into the Father and say, I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. I need you to pour your Spirit out on my children. I need you to make me somebody like Jesus so that they will see Him and long for Him. Get away from what the devil would push on you, which is there is no hope, there is no future, there is no tomorrow. He is lying to you. God had a plan. He drew you into salvation. He's making you more like Jesus, and He is going to use you. Step out in that faith. Stop being hindered and stop limping because of your past. Stand up, get to work. If you need to repent, tell it to your kids. You know what? I've done things wrong. I've done things wrong for a month. I've done things wrong since you were born, and I am sorry, and I'm going to change, and then deal with what comes next. But repent in front of them and walk the way you're supposed to walk. Will they manipulate that? Will they be angry about that? You bet. Will they throw that back up in your face? You bet. And all the while, you will be loving and looking just like Jesus because they did the same stuff to Him. Mean it, love them, and care, and God will bless your efforts. Even if they're only half of the equation, He will bless your efforts. You are not alone. You are not outcast. You have not been shoved aside. The God of the universe says, all things work together for you that are called according to my purpose. Not only the good things, not only the things you got right, all things. Lord, I love you and I need you. And he says, I can take every mistake. I can take every pain. I can take everything that was doled out on you. I can take every miss you ever had, and I will make it good for you. The devil says everything else. Stop believing his lies. Repent. Dust yourself off. Get up and be like Jesus. And the Lord will do amazing things. If you need something this morning, you come. If you need something after, you come. And we talk and we do whatever we got to do. But friends, I am just begging you, don't let the enemy lie to you anymore. He has hindered a lot of people their whole adult life, throwing up things they did that weren't right. And we nullify it with one piece of scripture. Romans 8:28. Lord, we love you. We give today to you. I pray the Holy Spirit works as we sing, as we get ready to finish this morning. Your voice needs to be loud. Bind the enemy's words that he has whispered into ears and hearts this morning. He's a liar. He ran from his family and ran from his father in turn. He is a wicked, vile thing, and we have no clue how bad he is, but we live under his oppression so often. I pray for those here this morning. Let them hear the lies. Let them call them a lie, and let them kick them out of their mind and heart. Catch them and toss them aside and lean into the goodness and the glory and the power of a God that loves them. In Jesus' name.